Well, in our home growing up, we had two sets of dishes in our home. One was in the kitchen. That was the ordinary, everyday set of dishes. And then there was a different set. It was in the dining room. It was in a cabinet. It was my mom's fine china. And of course, we had fine china. Just in case the Queen of England dropped by for lunch, we would be prepared. We had it, of course, for special occasions, for Christmas, for Thanksgiving. My parents would have a dinner party. They would use that. It was very clear that these were set apart for a special purpose, for a different purpose. And I knew that, such that when I came home from school and needed an after-school snack, perhaps if there were no clean dishes, they were all in the dishwasher, I knew not to tiptoe into the dining room and to grab one of those, to throw a slice of pizza on it and to pop it in the microwave for 40 seconds. I knew that these weren't the kind of dishes that you then plunk down in front of the TV in the family room and watch some sports. These were set apart. They were set apart for a special reason. They had a special purpose to them. And did you know that in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, there are a number of things that were set apart for a special purpose. Some of those things were set apart for God. They were dedicated and set apart for God. And when that happened, they was given a name. They were declared to be holy. And further to the point, when people opened their lives to God and the work of God, and when people in the New Testament surrendered their lives to Jesus, there was a declaration made over them that they were declared holy, which means that they had set apart their lives to God. They had set apart their lives to God and his purposes. They had been made holy by Jesus, and now they were called to live out that new identity in the world. Friends, did you know that you and I have been called by God and set apart for his purposes? Our text today comes from the book of Deuteronomy and then one short passage from 1 Peter. This is God's word for us today. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, and he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. Verse 11. Therefore, take care to follow the commandments, the commands, the decrees, and the laws I give you today. 1 Peter. For just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray together. So living God, just as you have set us apart for a certain purpose, we also have set apart some time this morning to look into your word. We set apart this time and invite you, Holy Spirit, to take the truth of your scripture and to take the truth of our lives and connect them. We long to hear your voice speak to us, to be reminded of your love and this amazing identity that you have given us as your chosen and holy people. Teach us today what it means to walk in holiness, we pray in Christ's name, amen. So we are in the middle of a series in this new year called Deeper, and we're exploring the pathways to a deepening friendship with Christ. And so far this year, we've looked at some topics like repentance and confession. And a few weeks ago, one of our members, Simon Holding, shared about in order to really move forward and go deeper, we need to look back at our families of origins, a family of origin, and to see how that shaped us and influenced us. And if you were here last week, you know that Pastor Ken talked about one of the ways we go deeper is that we name and we overcome with the power of Jesus the powers of darkness in our world that would seek to oppress us. And today we're going to look at what it means to live a holy life, to recognize that God has called us holy, but he also invites us to pursue holiness. And this text, a little bit of context, was, as you can probably tell, is the backstory to this is that God's people were slaves in Egypt, and they had been miraculously freed. They had known the love and the power of God to free them, and they were set free, and now they looked at their leader Moses and said, "Now what? Now what do we do?" And so Moses gave a series of talks or sermons to them, saying, in light of who God is and what he's done, here's how you should live. And he calls them to a life of holiness. And so for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of what it means to live a holy life. First, a holy life is a set-apart life. We're going to explore what that looks like. Second, very importantly, why? Why live a life of holiness? Because it's motivated by love. This passage is just saturated with God's love and affection for us, and it's out of that that we desire to honor him. And third, a holy life represents or represents God to others. The people find out something about the God that we serve by looking at our lives. And so we're going to look at each of these in turn. First, a holy life is a set-apart life. Hear these scriptures again. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So let me just acknowledge that holiness is a tough sell in our culture today. If I wrote a book, How to Live a Holy Life, I don't think any of you would read it. I don't even know if my wife would read it. I don't know if I would read it, actually, before studying this passage. It's not an attractive concept. We talk about holiness, people start to get nervous. They start to think, uh-oh, is this the sermon where the pastor goes off and makes me feel terrible and I feel inadequate and I start to get really concerned, am I enough? Am I behaving well enough for God? That's the kind of notion that this idea of holiness carries. Or maybe we think of these phrases. Somebody says, she thinks she's so holy. Or he thinks he's got a holier than thou attitude. We don't want anything to do with that, do we? That reeks of judgmentalism, of condescension. Or maybe we think of holy living as somehow being withdrawn from the world, isolated, overly protected, and smugly looking down at others who we judge to be morally deficient. Or maybe some of you, when you hear the word holiness, you think of some baggage from the past of maybe a community that you grew up in, and holiness means there's a long list of do's and don'ts. Actually, the list of don'ts is quite a bit longer, isn't it? We think of holiness as outward compliance with rules, with commandments of moral conformity. And we get nervous and we think, I have to do better, I have to behave better. But friends, that is not the biblical definition of holiness. Does holiness affect once it gets in us, once the life of God gets in us? Does it have moral implications in our lives? Yes, it does, but it doesn't start there. Holiness starts right here with a change of heart. Remember, our heart is kind of like the command center, the control center of our lives. And when our heart responds to the love of God, it changes us from the inside out. We are given new desires. We think of holiness as being morally upright, of living a clean, squeaky clean life. And that's why we get so nervous. We think that's what God is after. Pastor and author Tim Keller tells this story, kind of a parable type story. says, imagine that there is a single mom who's raising her son. She raises him to be a very morally virtuous and upright person. He works hard. He cares for the poor. He's honest. And this mom doesn't have a lot of supports around her, and so she needs to work two, sometimes three jobs just to be able to support him and raise him, sends him off to college without any debt. Son graduates and gets a job in a different city and sends a letter to his mom. Imagine this. And he says, Mom, I'm doing well. I just wanted to let you know that I won't be needing you in my life anymore. But don't worry, you have raised me to be a morally upright person, and I'm doing that. I'm honest, I'm caring for the poor, and I'm working hard. He says, can you imagine the feeling of the mother getting that? She'd be heartbroken, maybe insulted. And we realize maybe what God is after is not some kind of external compliance of living as moral people, but that holiness is really about relationship. That maybe the best response of that boy writing home would be to say, Mom, I have had time to reflect on all of the gifts that you gave me. Your self-sacrifice, your love for me, consistent love for me. How could I ever thank you enough? And if anything in the heart of that son would be this desire to honor his mom. After all she has done and all that she means, I want nothing more than to honor her. And this begins to hint at the heart of holiness. As we reflect on who God is to us, his generosity, his compassion, his forgiveness upon us, and it changes our hearts. And in response, we say, how could I not want to honor you, God? I set my life apart for you. And that's really what holiness means. It means a life or a heart that is set apart for God and the purposes of God. A life that is, God, I belong to you. God, I have been purchased by your love. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own, but I am fully and completely yours. My life set apart for you. I march to the beat of a different drummer, and that's you, because of the claim your love has put on my life. Now we're beginning to see the heart of holiness. It seems to me, as we talk about being set apart for God, that all of us are set apart for something. Like, I've talked to people who, it seems to me, their life has been set apart for their career. Now, a career and work is a beautiful thing. It's a gift. We're supposed to cultivate our gifts for the sake of the world, for sure. But I've talked to people who talk about their career as, this is what my life is primarily about and set apart for. And I'm willing to sacrifice a whole bunch of other things to make that happen. I'm willing to sacrifice family relationships and friendships. I'm willing to sacrifice my physical health because my life is set apart for my career. Or maybe you've run into someone or you have sensed this in your own life that your heart is set apart in our Vancouver culture for leisure, for activity, for pleasure. I've talked to folks who, and I get this, they are shamelessly living for the weekends. I live to ski or to sail or to golf, and I see my job as just helping me to do those things that I really love to do, and that comes first, more than anything else, more than connecting with a community of faith or extended family or all those other things. I do everything for this purpose. My life's set apart for leisure. And so the question that this text begs us to ask is, what is your life set apart for? What is your life set apart for? What does your life belong to? And can you hear the gentle invitation of God reminding you to, once again, set apart your life for him and his purposes? Well, second, holiness is motivated by God's love for us. If you felt challenged by point number one, listen to this incredible news that will warm your heart in this second part. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions. And he did not set his affections on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you. The Lord has set his affection on you because he loved you. Now, Hebrew scholars tell us that the word being used here is the word hasak, which is a word full of emotion and passion. God is speaking with an emotional love here, saying, I have set my affections, I have set my heart upon you, and I love you. I take delight, I take pleasure in you. I find delight in you. It is a word that is filled with desire and passion. And God is saying, this is how I feel about you. And maybe at the time God's people said, well, God, you love us because we are faithful to you, right? Well, sometimes they were and sometimes they weren't. And sometimes we can look at God and say, well, God, you love me because I attend church fairly regularly. He's like, well, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. God, do you love me because I'm generous and I tithe? No, that's not the basis of his love. God, do you love me because I signed up for the deeper initiative and I've been trying to pray 15 minutes a day? That is not the basis of God's love for you. The basis of his love for you is this: I have set my affections on you because I love you. I love you because I love you. Wait, God, that's like circular logic. You have to give me more than that. I love you because I love you. I was thinking about this week because this week Valentine's Day is coming up. I just thought I'd give you a little public service announcement, let you know about that. And there will be probably cards exchanged if there's somebody, significant person in your life. Maybe you have dinner together, exchange cards or gifts, whatever. And I'm pretty like a verbally expressive person to my wife. So I will tell her often, honey, I love you. And my wife, some of you know her personality. Sometimes she throws things back at me like hard questions. So sometimes I'll say, after I say I love you, she'll say, why? And I'll be like, I'm so nervous right now, I don't know how to answer this. I'm thinking, what do you want to hear right now? Of course, there are dozens, hundreds of things that I could say that I appreciate about my wife, that I'm grateful for, that I love in her. Of course, but is that the reason that I love her? Is that really the reason? Like if she stopped doing those things, would I stop loving her? Of course not. I love her because I love her. And so this Valentine's Day, I was don't know what to write in those cards. Now I know. I'm going to say, honey, I love you because I love you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It's God's love. It can't get better than that. There's God loves us not because we present ourselves as lovable, not because we have something to show for it of, God, look at what I did here, because we've earned it or merited it. It's God's love is so overwhelming and set upon us that all we can do is open our hands. It's sheer grace and to say, God, thank you. I don't get it. Why? Why you would love me? I'm not living holy, and yet you love me. And friends, that kind of love changes you. It transforms you. James Bryant Smith says, God loves you. Even in our worst moment, God loves you. Kid brings a report card home, straight A's, and the parent says, I'm so proud of you. I love you. And the kid thinks, yeah, but what if I brought home D's? And here's the love of God, is it is not based on your performance. It is a love that is so far beyond that. And friends, when you can begin to understand that, it changes you. And you think, God, your love's so amazing. I want to honor you in all that I do. I want to glorify you in all that I do. And when you come to church and there's a sermon and it's kind of hard and it feels a little harsh and you feel convicted, you know what? You say, I don't know if I understand that, but I want to honor God in what I'm doing. And his commandments are for my good. And why would I not want to honor God here? The response that Moses says is that the way that we respond to God's love is take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you. This is how we walk the way of response to loving God. Friends, did you know that a relationship will change you? A relationship of love will transform you. You will find yourself doing things you never thought you were doing before. I have a friend who hated coffee. He thought coffee was the biggest scam. Why is half the world drinking this vile substance? It's bitter, it's disgusting. I don't understand why anyone would like it. And then my friend met this girl who loved coffee. He married her. I mean, she loves coffee. Her family roasts coffee beans. And now he loves coffee. He will call me up regularly because we'll have meetings and he'll say, can we grab a coffee before? Would you like? And he really likes all the specialty coffees. It transforms you. I was thinking this week about a tangible change in my own life because of a relationship. And what you need to know is that I did not grow up as a dog person. I didn't grow up with any pets in our home. In fact, when I was in university, I had a job. I worked for the gas company and I was the meter reader. I would go door to door and read people's gas meters. And I've never been barked at so many times, chased by dogs, you know, because people put up these signs, beware of dog, but half the time there's no dog. And so we had to go in the yard anyways, and then there was a dog and I would run and jump over the fence. I got bit by a dog. So when I saw my neighbors outside in the rain and the cold and the snow walking their dog, I said, that's not for me. I mean, more power to you. Go for it. You love your dog. That's beautiful, but that's not me. I'm not a dog guy. But the Lord did something in my life. He gave me two daughters who love dogs. For years, my eldest, Alicia, used to beg me, can we get a dog? Why can't we get a dog? And she would go on websites, you know, find the perfect dog to match your family, and she would spend hours on that thing. And she'd come on over, look at this dog. And then her younger sister, Grace, joined in, kind of a tag team. I got it from both sides. Why can't we have a dog? Dad, it's going to teach us responsibility. So you need a dog to be responsible. Okay. One time I tried to dissuade them of this. I thought I would get them off my back. I took them to the SPCA and we said, can we take a dog for a walk? And they said, absolutely. Which dog would you like to take? And I looked around for the biggest, meanest, most out of control dog I could find. We didn't get that one. We got this beautiful, cute little dog. This didn't really work for my purposes. It just fueled them. They wanted it more. And then my daughters brought in the heavy artillery. They started praying that God would change, that God would change their dad. Like, I believe in prayer, but I felt conflicted about that one. And then I started to think, man, this is a really deep desire in them. And I began to just reflect on that and thought, well, maybe we could maybe possibly think about it. And I felt my heart kind of changing. Maybe there's a possibility. Maybe we should talk about this more. Maybe we should think about this more. And lo and behold, a miracle of God happened. And about a year and a half ago, we welcomed this little guy into our family. And his name is Comet. And I love Comet. It didn't take long for this guy to work his way into my heart. And I love Comet. Like, let me tell a quick dog story, okay? I don't know if all dogs do this, but he is so happy to see me when I get home. And sometimes I will forget my keys or my phone or something. And I've been gone for 2 minutes. I've walked to the car and I've walked back. And Comet greets me like I was just away at war for years. He's so happy and his tail is just going and it feels so good. And now, guess what? I am the person in the rain. I am the person doing the things I never thought I'd be doing. I am the person picking up after my dog. I'm doing things I never thought I would doing because of my relationship with my daughters and now my relationship with Comet. A relationship transforms you. You find yourself doing things you never thought you'd do before, and so it is in our friendship with God. As we become aware of his love for us, his personal love for us, we go, wow, God, how can I honor you? As I read the scriptures and I come across these things, you're teaching me in the ways of love, and I want to follow that. I want to pursue a life of holiness because it honors you. Finally, a holy life is not just set apart and motivated by love, but a holy life represents God to others. It represents God to others. Everywhere in the scriptures where we're commanded to be holy, it's in the context of God's holiness. Be holy because God says, I am holy. Because of my holiness, I want you too to walk and live in holiness. You see the connection here? Here's what's happening is God's saying, when you live your life in your community, at home, at school, at your work, you are an ambassador of mine. You are letting people know what I'm like. And so when you forgive your coworker, you are showing your coworker a little snapshot of what I'm like. And when you are compassionate to someone who's in a really vulnerable position and people go, why are you doing that? You can say, because that's what God is like. And when you welcome people with open arms who are totally different than you, different socioeconomically, different ethnically, different politically, and people go, that's weird, why are you doing that? You say, because that's a little picture of what God is like. A couple of real quick stories from our community. A woman told me that she was noticing some changes in the life of her husband, that he is by nature extremely driven, competitive, ambitious, and impatient. But that he was opening his life to Christ in a new way, and part of this pursuing holiness was he cultivated this spiritual habit of sitting on the floor each morning on this cushion in the corner, and he would read the scriptures and meditate. And for a person who's highly driven, I can imagine that that must have felt like a waste of time for him at first. But he stuck with it. And she said the most interesting thing happened. I saw him changing. He became more patient. He became more gracious. He became more compassionate, more gentle. Why was he doing that? How do you explain those changes? Well, it's because the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And as he was being shaped and molded, as he was pursuing holiness, God was making him look a little bit more like God. And he was able to represent God to his wife and to his kids and to others. There's somebody in our community who goes to our Kitsilano location. She's a doctor. And like many doctors and healthcare professionals, she has a very demanding job. But for her, what's particularly demanding is that she works in the area of infectious diseases, and she's the only person who does that at her hospital. And as you know, this is a pretty critical time to have staff on who are experts in infectious diseases. But the thing is that she has had a long-held desire of adopting a child. And after years of this process of going back and forth, recently she was matched with a young girl in India. And she is getting ready to leave to go and meet this young girl and to open her heart and life to this total stranger. And yet she looks at her work and says, this is such a bad time to leave. This is so inconvenient. I wish the timing were better. And yet, in her mind, there was no question that she needed to go. Because love is love even when it's inconvenient, and even when it's self-sacrificing. And as I heard that story this week, I was so touched by that, because that's a little picture of God's heart, of sacrificial love, of saying, even though it hurts and it's inconvenient and the timing is bad, I'm compelled to open my heart to another. A little picture of the life of holiness, of walking this life of love. Friends, where is it that you feel compelled to pursue a life of holiness? Is it that you remember today that, you know, I think I've set apart my life and my time for lots of things, even good things. But today I feel that the invitation of God to set apart my life once again for Him. Or is it that you have sensed something stirring in you that, God, I long to know your love once again, that you love me because you love me, that I've been grasping for reasons for your love, and today I'm overwhelmed and I want to feel it again, that you love me because you love me? Where is it that you long to take this step towards pursuing holiness? What might that look like for you? Pray with me. Jesus, we invite you to speak to us. Help us to listen and respond to you. And friends, if there's a desire in your heart that is stirring, that is welling up, take a moment to express that to God. So Jesus, you are the Holy One. You are the one whose life was completely set apart for the Father. You are the one who was motivated by love, and your life was set apart for us too. Your life was given away for us. May you stir in us a desire to once again give our lives away to you and your purposes.